all the empty rhetoric that has surrounded the bombing in Enniskillen, and the frustration that one feels having to listen to that, it's refreshing to know that here and there, in the midst of all that hypocrisy, a word of truth and a word of rebuke and a word of upright godly witness was given. And it was with great joy that I heard from our brother Ivan Morrison, who is the clerk of session here in our church, that he managed to have an opportunity of speaking, if that's exactly the right term to use, with Mr. Richard Needham, who is one of the ministers of the Northern Ireland office. And I, when I heard it, asked Ivan if he would come and tell us about it. We in this church love to hear about a fight. We love to hear about a fight, especially when it's one of that kind. And I can tell you, I have been pleased to hear that the spirit of the fight is still in those associated with this congregation. The old arch reprobate himself, Cardinal O'Fee, was touring the hospital when he came to the bed of Free Presbyterian, belongs to this congregation. He got the rum. Man, I'm glad of that. I'm glad of that. I would have shed tears if I'd have thought I'd spent my life trying to educate people to be opposed to popery, only to discover that they were shaking hands with the Pope's representative. But I'm glad that he got the run, along with the nuns and priests of all shapes and sizes who came round. You know something, I was thinking very much that we should petition the health service to let the people in the Erin Hospital get on with getting better. For it seems as if it's a sort of an open day up there. They run a sort of a zoo, and everybody that has a chain or a fancy cloak around them and a name can get in to see the victims. I just wonder when they get time to minister to them and help them get better with all that's going on. Telling you, if I was there, it wouldn't do my blood pressure any good at all to have all those characters come and gazing upon me, especially when I couldn't get out of bed to show them the door. Ivan, would you come, please, and just give us a war report, if you'd be so kind. The Lord bless you.
Well, I hardly know what to say or where to begin, but all that I do say may it be to the honour of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the week that is gone, I have to confess to experiencing a number of emotions coming to the fore. I was in Sunday school last Lord's Day morning when there was a knock at the door, and when I opened it, Mr. Albert Burney from the Skillen was standing there, and he asked for the minister, which the minister was away preaching elsewhere. I knew by the expression on his face that something was badly wrong. I went out and asked him what was wrong. He said, there's been a bomb. Your sister's involved. And I said, how bad? And he shook his head, it's very bad. He said, we managed to rescue your brother-in-law out of the rubble, but Daphne's completely buried. We were put back by the military. And I said, is she dead? He said, we don't know. We, of course, thought the worst, and my father and other sister, we rushed up to the Erin Hospital to be met with horrific sight of injuries, scale of the injuries and the numbers was awesome. We had to wait, I suppose, over an hour or so until we discovered that Daphne was alive. And grief changed to relief, and we felt hearts from the depths of our heart praise, thankfulness to the Lord for his goodness towards her. Then we went and saw my brother-in-law, who was past age still, being treated in casualty, and went round some of the other injured people. As Monday came, and as the week advanced, and I have said this time without number to different people as I've met them, the shock of the explosion and the anger felt at the time of the explosion was nothing in comparison with the shock and the anguish that I have felt at the reaction that there has been to the bombing. On Monday, I listened to the news bulletins, I'm sure, as everyone here did. And the more news bulletins one listened to, the more sick one became. They were so slanted, and the enemy was given the place of honour and respectability. You know, I believe that it's no coincidence that in the Bible that the devil is called the prince of the power of the air. And I think we're witnessing it at the end of this age, that the airwaves, what we receive in our radio, television, is becoming more and more influenced by the powers of darkness. On Monday, travelling from the western end of the town, just about 300 yards, it took me 3/4 of an hour to cover that 300 yards to the entrance to the hospital, where the traffic diversions because of the bomb. And not only that, at the entrance to the hospital, the place was hiding with police. I came home, got a mail, and Hazel and I and the children went back up again to Enniskillen to visit my sister and brother-in-law. And when we arrived at the hospital, the grounds of the hospital, again, hiding with police. The entrance lobby, the outpatient area, the corridors were literally lined with police. And I said to Hazel, there's some of the bigwigs here, obviously. We got the length of the staircase, and there were a group of burly looking men, not in uniform, but obviously detectives, obviously security men or policemen. And I said to Hazel, whoever's here is upstairs, you go on ahead into surgical, see Daphne, I'm going upstairs to see Alan. And halfway up the stairs, Nick Needham. I have to confess that I was not very diplomatic.
Well.
And I have to confess that I was not very dignified with him. And what I said, I'm sure, was heard not only by him, but anyone within 100 yards. But I, something to this, like this, I said, here comes one of these English rascals that's ruining this country. And I said, what does it feel like to have your hands dripping with the blood of Ulster's innocence? And he tried to rush past, sorry. I said, don't you tell me you're sorry. You're an Anglo-Irish traitor, ramming an agreement down our throat. Right. And he rushed on, I yelled after him, you rascal, hold your head in shame, get back into the cage of Stormont where you belong. And I said several other things to him. But just before I had got the length of the staircase, he had been up on that ward, and he stood in the middle of the ward and made a speech to the injured, how the government was going to catch the culprits. As I said before, I've trembled, and I have been more troubled over the week, and I must confess that most nights during the week this past, I haven't slept very well. Not because of the bombing, but of the reaction to the bomb. As I stood outside those churches and those funerals, particular on the Wednesday, funeral of the Armstrongs at the Methodist Church, to see the priests tripping up those steps. And I'm sure there were probably hundreds of Methodists standing out in the street, and those rascals shaking hands, ushered into a special seat in that church. What is wrong with that coming? What is wrong with the people that they had stood reason and logic on its head. Have they forgotten that these rascals turned out to a man and voted for Karen and voted for Sands, both IRA? Have they forgotten that even the SDLP voted an IRA man into the chairman of the council? What is wrong? I tell you, I tremble. I have been more troubled as I've seen the reaction to the bombing than the act of bombing itself. I think it was on Monday night, I remembered the words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning Israel, found in John's Gospel, chapter 5. Remember that the Lord Jesus came to Israel, and Israel rejected him. What miseries, what darkness, what sorrows has befallen Israel, befallen the Jew, since that time, since the time that they said, we will not this man to rule over us. The words that I'm referring to is John chapter 5 and verse 43, the words spoken by the Lord Jesus. He said, I am come in my Father's name, but ye receive me not. He was God Christ, God's appointed Savior. He was the express image of the Father's person. He gave every possible evidence as to who he was. They received him not. And I say, what miseries have fallen Israel since that time. And the Lord Jesus goes on to say in that verse, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. You see, Israel followed the blind religious leaders of the day that weren't called of God. They followed them, they received them. And I believe that the Lord here is alluding to just more than the religious leaders in his day. I feel that the Lord is alluding to that one individual that will come in the end of the age, the one that the Bible calls the man of sin, the Antichrist. Him you will receive. And I tremble and I've been disturbed, because that's the same choice from Anna and Enniskillen and our province. On the one side is this book, God's Holy Word, the truth of this book, the old-fashioned religion of this book that our fathers believed, the Christ of this book, and on the other side is the spirit of Antichrist. I fear that the wrong choice is being made, especially over the last week. Who comes out as the greatest and most saintliest man in Enniskillen after this week of so-called Christian activity? Who is looked upon as the most godly man in Enniskillen? Who is the man that has been presented to the world in the newspapers, on the television screens, and the radio? Monsignor Sean Cahill, mass mongering priest. Does it not trouble your heart? We ought to give ourselves to prayer. What a great task lies before us. How much work, how alert we need to be, how much we need the grace of God and discernment to choose the truth. May the Lord give the people of this country heart to perceive, eyes to see, and ears to hear.
Psalm 140. We put this psalm into our church advert, and I trust and pray that many in Fermanagh have read that advert, and more important, that they have read the psalm. For it certainly deals with the situation very like that which we have today, and it gives guidance as to how we should be praying. Psalm 140. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Little word means pause and think about this. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins or traps for me. Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. And that is true of many in the Enniskillen bombing. God covered their head and protected them. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Amen and amen. Please turn to the Psalm 140. And particularly we're going to consider this evening the verses 9 and 11. The verses 9 through to 11 of Psalm 140. Could I read them to you? As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. My subject tonight stems from that terrible tragedy, and it must be said that it is most likely that it was an avoidable tragedy last Lord's Day morning in Enniskillen. My prayer for those guilty of the bombing outrage in Enniskillen. That's the subject this evening. Now before we come to our subject, I think that it's necessary for me once more to place on record the sympathy that this congregation feels for all those who lost loved ones in the massacre. I think that because we as a congregation came so very near to sharing in that bereavement, then we feel for the people, those who can rejoice at the mercy of God toward their loved ones and who were spared from death, and indeed spared from very serious injury, must surely feel all the more for those who suffered, as many families have suffered in this tragedy. But because of the action of ecumenists and Romanists, it is necessary for the man who wishes to be faithful to God's word in these days to come to the defense of God's truth and to publicly declare what God's truth is in the interests not only of God's glory and honor, but in the interests of the people who are the victims not only of a bombing but of a dreadful confidence trick. It's necessary for me to deal then with these issues and to administer a public rebuke to those who have uttered such falsehoods and deceptions as we have heard in the week past. Now before entering upon a study of our text, let me firstly set forth the biblical teaching on personal forgiveness of those who sin against us. What should we do when we find ourselves the victims of unwarranted, unprovoked attack by others? Now let me show you something that is of vital importance in the study of this nature, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 5. Now we want to come to these words and we want to face right up to them. We're not going to let prejudice, we're not going to let our feelings of anger hinder us from looking at God's truth fair and square. Let's see then what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say. Matthew chapter 5, the verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Here is plain instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he not only instructs us in these words, but he accepts us a practical example in Luke's Gospel, the chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, the chapter 23, and the verse 34. One of the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Here is one of them. Verse 34, Luke chapter 23, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now turn over to Acts chapter 7, and we have one of the disciples, one of the followers of the Lord Jesus, indicating how that he sought to follow the words of teaching and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, and it speaks here of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now I believe that in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about those who persecute his people because of their faith and because of their allegiance to the gospel. The Lord Jesus on the cross did not forgive those who crucified him. He asked his Father to forgive them. He did not forgive them. He did not speak to the people and say, I forgive you. He spoke to his Father and he said, Father, forgive them. And if you look at the case of Stephen, you will find that Stephen did exactly the same. He said, don't lay this sin to their charge. Please, forgive them. May I say that God answered both of those prayers? Because if you carefully read the Acts of the Apostles, you will discover that the very people that crucified Jesus on the day of Pentecost, thousands of them were saved. Thousands of them.
Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Ye crucified him." And at the end of his sermon it says they were pricked in their heart. And they said, "What must we do?" And he told them, and it says the 3,000 men were saved that day. God answered his son's prayer. We read in Acts chapter 7 how Stephen, as he fell asleep in Jesus, the last words virtually that he uttered were these, "Lay it not to their charge." And specifically we were told that amongst that crowd there was a young man called Saul. And God saved him. He became Paul, the great apostle. God answered Stephen's prayer. God answered Stephen's prayer. My friends, let me tell you this. Over this tragedy, there has been much made of statements uttered by Mr. Wilson. I'm sure he meant it for good. But what he said was wrong. And what he said has been taken up and used wrongfully. I can forgive a person's injury to me, but I can never forgive a person's injury to God and to His truth. And when the IRA murdered Mary Wilson, they killed one of God's creatures, and nobody, not even Mary Wilson's father, can forgive them. No one. No one can forgive them. He can forgive the injury done to him as a father, but he cannot speak God's forgiveness. Let us understand that. Let us understand that. Let us understand something else. That when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about us forgiving and praying for those who persecuted us, He was calling upon His people to show tolerance. He was calling upon His people to show long-suffering towards those who in ignorance persecuted them. Now, I do not believe that we are dealing with people who are doing what they are doing, who did what they did at the cenotaph and Enniskillen last Lord's Day in ignorance. We're dealing with those who deliberately set out to kill. Now, Paul the Apostle, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, freely confesses some of the things that he had done before he was saved. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." What Paul did, he did ignorantly in unbelief. If you turn to Acts chapter 26, it's one of those occasions in which Paul the Apostle was giving his testimony, and he enlarges a little upon this ignorance that he was in when he was persecuting the Christians. Acts chapter 26, and it's the verse 9. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." I thought I had to do it, that I should do it, that I ought to do it. "Which things I also did in Jerusalem,
And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I give my voice against them. What is Paul saying? Paul said, I thought the gospel was a heresy. I thought Jesus Christ was a false prophet. I thought that those who followed him were heretics. And I also fulfilled the law of God, and I put them to death.
That's what he was saying.
I gave my voice against them. I witnessed against them. At their trial, before the Sanhedrin, before the leaders of the Jews, I spoke against them. I said they are contrary to the law of Moses. And in our ignorance we find them guilty and we put them to death.
Paul was not a terrorist. And don't you let anyone tell you he was.
Paul was a man who in his ignorance had a zeal for God's law. And he misapplied God's law. He misunderstood God's law.
But he was not a terrorist. He thought he was doing God's service.
And God forgave him. Because, says Paul, I did it in ignorance. But my friend, the IRA are a different category of sinners altogether. What they do not in ignorance. They are rather a group of men not motivated by a zeal for God, no matter how misplaced it may be. But a group of men who are motivated by a satanic zeal for power. A group of men who believe that they can bomb and murder 1 million Protestants into submission. And furthermore, that group of men has been repeatedly supported by somewhere in the region of 100,000 Roman Catholics. Let us not forget that, my friend. Let us not be swept away by the honeyed words of Ophi. Let us not be blinded by all the acts of penance that we see so carefully portrayed upon the television screen. The sins committed by the IRA is an entirely different matter. They sin deliberately. They sin deliberately. And dear friend, when you sin deliberately, then God deals with you in a different fashion. God deals with you in a different way from those who sin in ignorance. Look, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 26 and the verse 27. There's a principle in these verses I want you to get a hold of. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If you sin willfully, doing that which you know to be wrong, there's no forgiveness. Rather, there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. That principle, I believe, can be applied to the IRA. Peter the Apostle, in like manner, speaks on this subject. 2 Peter chapter 2. I am being very careful tonight to give you a lot of scripture, supporting every syllable almost that I utter by God's word. For the simple reason, my friend, that the spirit of Antichrist is abroad, as Ivan rightly pointed out in his testimony. There is another voice. There is another person calling for the allegiance and the faith and the support of the Protestant people. And it's the voice of Antichrist. It's the voice of Antichrist. And what it says is dressed up in the language of Scripture, dressed up in the language of Canaan. But it's a message that is completely opposed to the truth of God. Let me read from 2 Peter chapter 2, the verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. The word means dominion. It means orderly running of affairs. They despise government, those that Peter is here speaking of, that God knows how to reserve unto the day of judgment to be punished. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not reeling accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that counted pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, who was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. To whom is reserved the mist of darkness forever. Now let me tell you this, my friend. You cannot pray for such as this. You're wasting your time praying for such as this. God has decreed they are reserved for the mists of darkness. They're reserved for the mists of darkness. You know, God in His Word tells us where willful murderers are going to end. And I use the word willful, and I explain myself in just a moment. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The verse 15 of the next chapter reads, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I said willful murder because the word murder there, or murderer there, means not someone who rose up and killed someone and committed murder, but it means someone who has committed murder and gone on committing murder. Gone on committing murder. It's possible for a murderer to be saved. It's possible for a murderer to be converted, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and go to heaven. But it is not possible for someone who murders and goes on loving his murder to be saved. That's someone who is given over to murder. and for them is reserved the everlasting burnings of the lake of fire. It's wrong, therefore, to pray for those whose actions place themselves beyond God's mercy, and of whom God has said he is going to eternally punish. And I believe that the murderers of the IRA qualify. They qualify. They are those who have given themselves over to murder. There have been murders carried out in this province of the most iniquitous type. I need not repeat. The sad thing is that in Ulster, the full truth of the murders that have taken place has never been known. Insomuch we hear of a man being shot, but we are not told. We are not told the state he was in after he had been shot. We are not told of the mutilation that took place at the hands of those who shot him. We are not told that he was shot and shot and shot and shot again until it was as if a bomb had gone off within his head. We're not told that. It's considered indelicate. And I can understand that for the sake of the grieving family, such things are not highlighted, but my friend, if they were, it might perhaps teach us what it is that we're against. We're facing men who, having had a taste of blood, now love it. And they love murder. And there is no forgiveness for them, let me tell you. There is no forgiveness for them. And on that basis, I would ask you to turn for just a few minutes to the Psalm 140. Prayer is the good man's resort in a time of trouble. But good men only pray good prayers. David was a good man, and his prayers are good. They have been preserved for us by the grace of God through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that we might learn from them. And in the three verses that I have mentioned as my text, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11 of this chapter, I want to set before you three simple things that we should be praying for at this present time, and three things that we should be particularly praying for concerning the bombers in Enniskillen. Three things, my friends, that I long to see this country praying for. Because if they were praying for these things, it would indicate that they have come to understand the enemies of God as David understood them. The first thing I want you to notice, verse 9, as for the head of those that compass me about, and you will remember that David is here talking about those who led traps for him, who are seeking his destruction and overthrow. I need not point you back to the verses of this psalm. Please look at it yourself and remember this. He's praying for those who have set him up as a target to destroy, to overthrow. And he says of them, as for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let me point out to you, first and foremost, that when we pray concerning the IRA that planted the bomb, we should pray that justice will be done. That's what David prayed for. He says, let the mischief of their own lips cover their heads. Let the mischief of their own lips cover their heads. That's a proper prayer, isn't it? He's only asking that that which they have from their lips spewed out against him return upon their own heads. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing uncharitable about that. And just in case you think it is uncharitable, let me remind you, my friend, that God has underwritten his judgment by the great principle that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's God's justice. That's God's justice. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And David says, Amen, Lord. Let them reap their own words upon their heads. And I say of the IRA that planted the bomb in Enniskillen, O God, let them reap their own actions. Let it come upon their heads. This is how David prayed. If you turn to the 7th Psalm, you'll find how he engaged in prayer like that, and indeed many other places in the Psalms, but the 7th Psalm in particular is illustrative of this point. The verse 9 of the 7th Psalm, O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. If the wicked will not turn, if he's going to persist, then God says he will whet his sword, he will sharpen his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. God's ready to shoot. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. This is the wicked. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. That's what David's praying, and that's what we should be praying, my friend. Enough! Enough of this ecumenical, pious rubbish that suggests that we should turn our back on the sins of the IRA and treat it as if nothing has happened. Ignore the fact that 11 people have been blown to pieces. Live on your life as if that has never happened. There's only one creature on the face of God's earth that lives like that, and that's the brute beast. That's the brute beast! It can be slaughtered, and its companions round about it notice nothing. Are we to be animals? This is what the ecumenical movement would have us to be. God's men and women blown to pieces. Just ignore it. And they tell us that that is Christianity, that that is godliness. My friend, if ever there was the breathings of hell, it's contained in the statements of men who say that. For if ever there was a picture that was opposite to God, it's the picture they paint. God was stirred by that bombing in Enniskillen, and God shall not ignore it. God shall not ignore it. What the ecumenist is saying is contrary to all justice. Would they have us to tell the police? Forget it happened. Don't have any investigation. Are they suggesting that the law of man is to be given preference over the law of God? That man has a higher sense of justice than God? That man says, oh, we must try and catch these killers, but God says, forget about it. Is that what they're saying? It's not what David believed. It's not what the Holy Ghost taught him. David said, let their word come upon their own head. The mischief of their lips cover them. Let them come down upon them. You know, it's interesting that when he talks about coming down there, it's the word that is used of rain coming down. And you know, rain comes down as a result of the moisture being drawn off from the oceans. And then it comes down again as rain. And it runs through the rivers to the ocean and is drawn up again. And there is that continual cycle.
And I want to tell you this, my friend, there is a cycle in the great justice of God that what a man says will come back on his own head. He'll come back on his own head. I was interested in a statement made by one of the great preachers of the last century. Indeed, he was the great preacher of the last century and one of the greatest preachers in the English language that there ever has been, C.H. Spurgeon. And C.H. Spurgeon says this of these words: "It is so just that the mischief which men plot and the slander which they speak should recoil upon themselves, that every righteous man must desire it. He who does not desire it may wish to be considered humane and Christ-like, but the chances are that he has a sneaking agreement with the wicked, or is deficient in a manly sense of right and wrong." And I was thinking old C.H. Spurgeon had it right. Those who tell us we should not be seeking justice tell us because they have a sneaking agreement with the wicked. They're in agreement with them. That's why they try to intervene and stop us bringing justice and praying for justice. Let me secondly say, as we come to the verse 10, not only should we be praying for justice to be done, and who can point the finger at that as if we were doing something wrong? We should secondly be praying that for nothing more and for nothing less than that which God has revealed as his plan for the wicked. Verse 10 says, "Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again." Now, I know that if someone were to stand up at the cenotaph or in some of these gatherings that have been taking place and were to pray that, there would be gasps of horror. The man or the woman who would pray that would be immediately ostracized. They would be labeled as bigoted, un-Christian individuals. Was David such? No, he wasn't. Because what he was praying there was nothing more and nothing less than what God has revealed is going to happen to the wicked. He was only praying according to the revealed will of God. And those of you who know anything about prayer will know that that is the only prayer that God will hear, if we pray according to his will. And when we pray about the wicked, then you better know the will of God for the wicked. And his will is just that which David prayed: "Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up." Now, my friend, if the holiness of God decrees that this is the judgment that should fall on the wicked, then anyone who seeks something less than that is less than holy. If the wisdom of God decrees that this is the judgment that should fall on the wicked, then anyone that desires anything less than that is less than wise and is showing a marked degree of folly. If we are to express sympathy over the doom of the wicked, then surely it is to indicate sympathy with the deeds of the wicked. If we say that what David was praying here was a dreadful thing, then it indicates that we must have some sympathy with those of whom he was praying. We don't see them as wicked as David saw them. We don't see their deeds as evil as David saw them. And when you get people saying, "Oh, those prayers of David are terrible prayers,"
those same people will say, oh, those people who attacked David weren't as evil as David claims they were. The one goes with the other. David did nothing more than pray and desire that the wicked would be dealt with by God as God had dealt with them in the past. There is a clear allusion here in the verse 10 to the destruction of Sodom. Let burning coals fall upon them. That's what happened at Sodom. Peter tells us in that chapter that we were looking at earlier, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, in the verse 6, Peter is showing how God knows how to deal with sinners. He says he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the people in them into ashes. And David is praying in the Psalm 140, as you did in the past, O God, so do today. So do today. When we pray concerning the bombers, let us pray according to the revealed will of God. Let us pray that God might do to them as he did to such men in the past. Let us pray that God will do to them as he has shown us he has determined to do in the future. I have read to you from the book of the Revelation. I shall read one other portion, Revelation chapter 20. Oh, my friend, if you're not saved, will you listen to these words? I'm reading about a day that will assuredly come. I'm reading about a day, my friend, that is settled. God has appointed the hour in which this great assizes will commence. Revelation 20 and the verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Didn't I tell you your works come back on you? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they that were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. David prayed according to the revealed will of God, according to what God had done in the past and what God has said he's going to do in the future. And I pray tonight concerning the IRA, O God, do to them as thou hast shown you intend to do to all wicked men. That's how to pray, my friend. You pray about the IRA, asking for nothing more nor nothing less than that which God has revealed he is going to pour upon them. Can we pray for anything less than that which the holy and the merciful and the compassionate and the just God has decreed? There are those, and I will not name, in order to avoid more offense and much offense, but there are those who are being pressed toward us as examples to follow. And friend, it would appear they are more merciful than the God of all mercy. They are more charitable than the God who is love incarnate. That cannot be so. And we must abide by that which God has revealed to us concerning his plans for the wicked. You know, the only time you read about
hallelujah being shouted in heaven. It's shouted when Babylon, the great system of the Antichrist, is damned. And we read in Revelation 19, verse 3, and again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The hallelujah of heaven mingled, my friend, with the smoke of damnation, because the damnation of wicked men glorifies God. It glorifies God's justice. It glorifies God's truth. Furthermore, it glorifies God's mercy to those upon whom he has had mercy. The last thing I want to quickly say is this. When we pray concerning the IRA bombers, not only should we pray that justice might be done, not only should we pray that which God has revealed is his will for such wicked people should come to pass, but we should pray with the good of all the people of the land in mind. Because in verse 11 of Psalm 140, David says, let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. David says, O God, these men who have attacked me, these men who desire my downfall, O God, if they are established, what shall be the consequences? What shall be the outcome? If, O God, wickedness is established, then the world will follow it. If an evil speaker is established, then people will heed evil. Cast it down, O God, that it might be clearly understood that thou art against evil and against sin. No greater good can be sought for a country than for that country to reject falsehood. You know, it is greatly misunderstood that when we pray that the people of Ulster and the people indeed of Ireland and any other country where popery is, that when we pray that they might reject it, that they might turn their back upon it, when they might cast down their chapels and smash their shrines and their images, we pray the most kindly, gracious prayer for those people that we could possibly pray. We could seek no higher blessing on the people of Ireland than that God would deliver them from popery and bring them forth out of darkness. When we pray, therefore, that an evil speaker be not established in the earth, we are praying for the good of all the people of the land. There are evil speakers today, and out of the evil of this massacre, there are those who are making strenuous efforts to establish popery. They are concealing the objections that popery lodged with the police in years past against the searching of this hall. Such objections led to the police decision not to search the hall. It had nothing to do with the nearness of the parade route to the hall, or who stood against the gable, or who didn't stand against the gable of that building. That building has been searched for many years. If I am to believe many policemen who have told me it's so. The building hasn't changed or shifted or altered. The road layout hasn't changed or shifted or altered. The parade route is the same. It is not valid, and it certainly is not honest of the chief constable to say that that is why it wasn't searched. It wasn't searched because popery objected, my friend. And in an effort to please popery, 11 Protestants were murdered. And now they're concealing it in that clever scheme of masses and gatherings and cryings and wailings and nuns running to hospital and priests running to funeral services and bishops coming and cardinals lamenting and asking for forgiveness is a deliberate attempt to cover up that truth. They want to keep it from us. And the police are prepared in Enniskillen to work to the concealing of that fact. They want to establish that lie. the anti-IRA statements put out by the Roman Church. Those are lies. Those are lies, my friend. Absolute lies. They are not against the IRA. They spawned the IRA. If Rome was to put the IRA from its midst, it would be tearing out its own heart and its own mind. For they are one. They are one. The IRA is not a new phenomenon. Bloodlust has always accompanied Rome. I need not recite to you, or perhaps I should recite to you, the history of our province and the history of our forefathers, who within a score years of their arriving in this wilderness in 1641 were faced with a deliberate attempt to wipe every last one of them out, and that was organized, and history declares it to have been organized by the Roman Church. And likewise the 1798 rebellion, not to mention those days of persecution in 1688, 89, and 1690. And in the present hour, my friend, let us not forget those IRA men that were buried by priests who shed tears at their grave, who promised their grieving relatives that those men who had died were in heaven. Don't you listen to the anti-IRA statements by Rome. They are lies, my friend. And I have not been a bigot in saying that. I'm just being a rational human being who has been gifted of God with a normal ability to read and understand what is written. The overtures to Protestants have as much honesty in them, as much piety in them, as much holiness in them, as much thought for the Protestant in them, as there was in the overtures of the devil to Adam and Eve. O fee begs forgiveness, the reprobate. Oh, that reprobate, that son of perdition. Hell will never be full until he's in it. Never. The country is still echoing with his words to Roman Catholics, do not give support to the security forces. It is not that long ago when he was slandering the Protestants of Ulster across the world by saying 99% of all bigotry comes from them. You think on that, my friend. If the 1% of bigotry that Rome is involved in is that bombing in Enniskillen, then what are we not guilty of? 99 times that! And before you do your adding up, remember White Hill and Darkley and 1,000 other incidents. And then multiply it all by 99 and you'll get what Cardinal O'Fee says you're guilty of. We are asked to believe him. If you believe him, if you believe the anti-IRA statements, if you believe the lies told by him, then you're not of David's spirit. For he prayed, let not an evil speaker be established. And I'm praying that Herman's mouth will be shut. Oh God, shut his mouth, and shut the mouth of every other liar. What more have we to suffer? What more have we to tolerate? What more have we to take before the Protestant people realize where it is that we're going? Oh, how ill we have been served by our so-called Protestant ministers. Every one of them rushing to the media to tell the media, to tell the Protestants, to tell their leaders, give in, give in. They tell us that a strange phenomena takes place. Whenever a man kidnaps someone or a gang kidnaps someone, a strange bond forms between the victim and the villain. So that together they turn and they rend those who are trying to capture the villain and release the victim. And it appears in Ulster, my friend, that a strange alliance has been formed between many Protestants and the IRA that shows itself in the wake of a bombing like in Enniskillen. They turn round, these Protestants, these victims of IRA hostage-taking, turn round and they say, give them what they want.
Give them power sharing. Give them whatever they require. There is a peace.
Forgetting, of course, that as soon as they get what they want this time, they'll put the gun to your head and say, wait a minute, I want more. There is only one answer to them, my friend. Take the gun out of their hand. Make sure they never use that gun again to threaten this generation. Now, men and women, we need to pray. There is no other way, let me tell you. David was one of the greatest generals that Israel ever had. David was a great warrior. Oh, what a man David was. What a man he was. What boldness he displayed that day when all the ranks of Israel cowered in the presence of Goliath. But David went out without sword, without shield, without spear, without helmet or armor. And with a shepherd's sling, he slew the giant. David was a man, but he was man enough to know when he was beaten. And there were occasions when David fell on his knees and he said, O God, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Deliver me from the wicked. Let him have justice, Lord. Bring upon his head that which you have in the past brought upon the wicked and which you will bring upon them in the future. Lord, don't let them be established in the earth. It's time for men to pray. May God teach us to pray prayers like that. And may we see our land rid of the IRA and rid of its confederates, popery and ecumenism. And may God visit us with a great revival and establish the truth in this generation of ours. May God bless his word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, let us bow in prayer.